Okay. Let us ask God's blessing on our worship this morning in a moment of silent prayer. This time we will arise and sing the opening doxology. It will be Psalm 100a, verses 1 through 3. You may arise to sing the doxology, and we will sing Psalm 100a, verses 1 through 3, the first two stanzas. O people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. This is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And as we come into God's house, we express in verse 1 the comely thing that it is to render thanks unto the Lord and to praise the name of our God and to sing aloud. And the beauty, especially of Psalm 92, is that this is our Savior's conviction regarding the Sabbath day. This is his confession that it is good to sing praises unto the Lord. At this time, we will sing verses 1 through 9, which amounts to the first four stanzas as they're laid out in the music. Psalm 92, verses 1 through 9. To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a all. may be seated for the reading of the law. We hear the covenant law of our God this morning from Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We return now to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. We will sing the remainder of the psalm at this point, verses 10 through 15, verses 10 through 15 of Psalm 92. You may arise to sing.
But thou shalt like unto the Lord of the
Shalt
my
Let us ask God's blessing and worship him together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, truly it is good to sing praise to thy name and to be assembled in thy house for the worship of thy holy name. And truly this is good because it is a great gift of thy grace. For thou who art the holy God hast set thy heart upon the creatures of the dust whom thou hast chosen, and thou hast given unto us, according to thy good pleasure, all things that belong unto thee thyself. Indeed, thou hast given thyself to be our very inheritance, even as thou didst speak to Abraham in days of old, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And we marvel at what thou hast given us, assembling us together in thy courts, for of ourselves we could never deserve such a gift. Of ourselves we deserve to be cast away, to be condemned, for our sins are many and great. We have transgressed all of thy commandments, every one. And if in our hearts we boast and think that we are not like other men, that we are not as the idolaters and the adulterers, that we are not as the publicans and the harlots and the sinners, then thy law comes to us and says, "But thou must be perfect." And we hear in that law the condemnation of our sin and must be silent in the midst of that condemnation. But thou art the God whose grace abounded more, for thou didst add the law that sin might abound, that sin might be seen for what it is as sin and corruption, that sin might be provoked even, that we might know our hopelessness and helplessness and sin and death apart from thee. But where sin abounded, grace abounded more. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast covered our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that thou hast given him to us to be our righteousness, so that he, as the spotless lamb, without any blemish of iniquity or guilt, was sent to the cross in our place and had our sins laid upon him, that his righteousness might be laid upon us. And we thank thee that through him thou hast given us entrance into thy house, so that we might be assembled together by the work of thy sovereign grace through Jesus Christ, and that we might be righteous and planted as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, the garden that thou hast made. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in this day. Wilt thou bless us on this Lord's day, giving unto us thy word, for we have need of it. Thy gospel is our life. We thank thee, Father, for the good news of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt open thy servant's mouth this day, that he might proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," and that the mysteries of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven might be known unto him through the scriptures and by the illumination of the Spirit, that he might proclaim to us glad tidings from a far country, that is, the far country of heaven, and that we might know ourselves to be citizens in that country through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt cause that word to be a balm to our souls, and that all our wounds might be bound up in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glad tidings concerning him, that all of our lowliness and all of our helplessness might have an answer in the gospel of our salvation, so that we sinners might know that we are righteous for his sake. To that end wilt thou open our ears and cause thy word to be bound to our hearts by the operation of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee, Father, that this worship dependeth not upon us, upon our zeal, upon our attentiveness, upon our goodness, upon our desire, but that the worship of thy name dependeth entirely upon Jesus Christ. For he is the head, he is the mediator of his body, and therefore he is the worshiper. He is the one who comes into thy courts, and who comes through the way of his own blood, and the way of his own obedience, and the way of his own righteous hands, so that he ascends thy hill, for he is clean of hand and pure of heart. We thank thee that for Jesus' sake, who is our head, we also might come before thee, cleansed in his blood. We beseech thee then, Father, that thou wilt give unto us in this worship service the liberty of those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that our worship might not be unto our life, but because of it. For the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished all these things. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our needs. Our needs are great. We die all the day. We spend our years as a tale that is told. We are led as sheep to the slaughter. We have need of thee, Father, for we are not strong. We find that our afflictions are great burdens upon our soul, and we find that we are unable to deliver ourselves. We find that we are sinful and have in us yet that old man of sin, and though we are dead to sin, being united to Jesus Christ and buried with him by baptism into his death and raised with him in newness of life, that nevertheless, though we are dead to sin, sin is not dead to us. And we carry with us that old man of sin who seeks the mastery over us and would take us again under the bondage of the flesh. We cannot deliver ourselves. We find this time and again that our old man has never improved. And according to thy word, we know that he never shall. But we thank thee that thou hast delivered us from the dominion of sin and given us to the Lord Jesus Christ by his blood. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt remember us in this our weakness also. We pray that thou wilt remember us in the station and place that thou hast set us as an assembly, whether in Singapore as a fellowship that desires thy blessing and thy peace, and that desires to be organized in due time according to thy will, according to thy leading, or whether our circumstance is that of an established congregation in Remnant Reformed Church in Michigan, we pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon us and remember us. For in both places we cannot maintain ourselves. In both places we must perish if thou wouldst leave us. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt not leave us nor forsake us, but that thou wilt be faithful to thy promise, as we know thou shalt. For thou hast promised, according to thy covenant formula, I am thy God, and thou art my people, and I have made my covenant with thee. And so then, Father, wilt thou give unto us all that we need, and establish us, and maintain us by thy sovereign grace. We pray that thou wilt look upon us in all of the afflictions of our sojourn as well. Wilt thou uphold us and bless us by thy Spirit. We thank thee for the news that we have heard regarding Marilyn, as thou hast brought her through many months of surgeries and treatments, and now hast given a clear report. We pray that thou wilt remember her in the upcoming doctor's appointments as the final decisions are made regarding undoing those procedures that need undoing. Wilt thou bless her and keep her, and can as well. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember each of us in our afflictions, whether our needs are public and known more broadly, or whether they are private. Thou knowest our agedness, thou knowest our afflictions, thou knowest our sorrows, thou knowest all of these things. Wilt thou remember us and bless us? We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive the sins that we have committed against thee. We thank thee for the glad tidings of salvation in Christ. We thank thee for his precious blood. Wilt thou forgive our debts? And wilt thou give unto us the fruit of that forgiveness and that justification and that salvation in a life of godliness and gratitude unto thee, that we might forgive our brethren as thou hast forgiven us, that we might repent in dust and ashes of our sins and be sorry for them, that we might love thee with all our hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give this life of obedience and life of gratitude unto us as thy gift. For even in our gratitude, we are dependent entirely upon thee. And even our gratitude is entirely thy gracious gift in Christ. Wilt thou hear now our prayer, answer us in thy mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. At this time, we worship the Lord with the giving of an offering. The one offering that will be received in Singapore is for benevolence. The two offerings that will be received in Remnant Reformed in Michigan are first for the General Fund and second for benevolence. At this time, we will sing Psalm 14, Psalm 1-4, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The psalm that we sing now is repeated almost word for word in the next psalm that we will sing at the end of the service, Lord willing, Psalm 53. And in Psalms 14 and 53, we have the wickedness and sinfulness of the fool who saith in his heart that there is no God. We see the corruption that belongs to the fool, the bondage of corruption that he is in, and we read of that bondage of corruption in Romans 8 this morning, in our text, which teaches the impossibility of flesh righteousness before God. And Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 explain the impossibility of that flesh righteousness because the flesh of man is corrupt. The hope, then, for the child of God is that there is another righteousness, and that is the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness that God has provided through our Savior. We'll sing at this time, then, Psalm 14. We'll sing all of the verses, all of the seven verses of Psalm 14, you may arise to sing.
Not one of them doth good.
turn in God's Word this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we continue our series that we have been given in Singapore on Romans chapter 8, and have that also as our passage in Remnant Reformed Church in Michigan as well. We'll read the entire chapter of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless his word to our hearts this morning. The text that we consider this morning is verses 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul is taking a tour of the comfort of the child of God. Just as the Apostle in previous chapters had taken a tour of the sinfulness of mankind and had shown the corruption that belongs to all men, whether Jew or Gentile, and had shown that no man of his own works could be righteous before God, so now the Apostle Paul takes a tour of the comfort of the child of God. The Apostle, or rather the Holy Spirit who inspired the Apostle, takes us by the hand, as it were, and takes us into all the corners of this world, into all of the corners of the experience of the child of God, in order to show that in all of these things there is no condemnation for the child of God. The child of God is righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is nothing then that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Holy Spirit takes us into the life of prayer and shows us that even there the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Holy Spirit takes us to the things that have happened and to the things that shall be and says in the past, the present, or the future, there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. The Holy Spirit takes us to every accuser, the devil and all his host, men and all their wickedness. He takes us to every accuser and says there is no condemnation for us. No one can condemn you who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle in Romans 8 takes a great tour of the comfort of the child of God. And prominent in Romans 8 is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is mentioned already in verse 1, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And as we read through the chapter, again and again, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is mentioned. And that is because the Spirit of Christ applies to the child of God, Jesus Christ himself, and all the blessings that are in Jesus Christ, so that the child of God, by that Spirit who brings to him Jesus Christ, has comfort and assurance and peace in all of the things that he may encounter in this life. And all of that comfort in this great comfort tour of Romans 8 begins with this resounding declaration: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is the resounding word of God to his people. No condemnation. No condemnation. Because the condemnation that we deserved, he laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And now our text begins with the connecting word for. And with that connecting word for, the Holy Spirit ties our text in verses 5 through 8 to the immediately preceding context. And the immediately preceding context is that this righteousness of the child of God could not come by the law. The law could not do it. The law could not come and say to us, no condemnation. The only thing that the law can ever say to us is condemnation. This righteousness, this escape from condemnation could not come by the law. The law is weak through the flesh. And now the Holy Spirit is going to explain further this matter of the law being weak through the flesh. Why cannot the child of God be righteous by the law? Why cannot he escape condemnation through the law? Well, because the law is weak through the flesh. And the righteousness of the law, all that it requires, is fulfilled in us through Jesus Christ. Not through our own obedience to the law, not through what we have done. Everything the law requires, Christ has done. And now the explanation for why the law is weak through the flesh is this: for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's why. Those who are after the flesh only mind the things of the flesh. So, verse 8, the apostle's conclusion in this text, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The problem is not the law. The problem is you. The problem is me. The problem is flesh. And so the apostle here explains this truth that the righteousness of the child of God and the escape from condemnation can come only through Jesus Christ and not through the law. The apostle's instruction in this passage is striking. The apostle is teaching that the flesh cannot please God. The flesh cannot make itself righteous. That is, it is impossible that there be such a thing as flesh righteousness. That's what the apostle is condemning. That's what he's ruling out, the impossibility of flesh righteousness. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But the apostle's instruction is so striking because the apostle connects law righteousness with flesh righteousness. Works righteousness with flesh righteousness. The child of God cannot be righteous by the works of the law because all law righteousness, all works righteousness must be flesh righteousness. And it is impossible for the flesh to please God. The apostle then here teaches, in other words, but with great clarity and conviction, the truth that flesh righteousness is impossible. And that is wonderful for the Church of Jesus Christ, because that means the only righteousness that is left to us is the one righteousness that can answer to Jehovah God. And it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness that is outside of us in him, and that is imputed to us by God's grace and justification. And so let us consider this text this morning under the theme, the impossibility of flesh righteousness. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the reason. And in the third place, consider the comfort. The impossibility of flesh righteousness, the meaning, the reason, and the comfort. Let us begin then with the meaning of the impossibility of flesh righteousness. And we find in our text that the apostle is speaking of those, verse 5, that are after the flesh. That's the way he identifies them. They that are after the flesh. When the apostle speaks of those who are after the flesh, he is using a little bit different language than he has before, and that he will subsequently to describe the exact same people. The apostle means by those that are after the flesh the same as those who in verse 4 and in verse 1 walk after the flesh. A little bit different phrase, but the exact same meaning. There are those who walk after the flesh, there are those who are after the flesh. And then at the end of our text in verse 8, he describes these very same people as they that are in the flesh. Walking after the flesh, being after the flesh, and being in the flesh all describe the same reality according to the apostle. Most explain the identification of those who walk after the flesh, who are after the flesh, and who are in the flesh, as the apostles referring to our life in this world, our moral life, our ethical life. There is a certain kind of walk that makes up our life in this world. And those who walk after the flesh then is describing the moral, ethical life of these people. It is not a good life. It is a life of sin. It is a life of breaking the law of God. Well, it is true, according to the scriptures, that there is such a sinful walk of people in this life, but that is not what the apostle is referring to in this section of the book of Romans. When he speaks of those who are after the flesh, or those who are in the flesh, or those who walk after the flesh, he is using very vivid, striking language to describe a matter of possession, not an ethical, moral matter of how one lives, but rather a legal, judicial matter of to whom one belongs. The apostle is describing the bondage that men are under by nature to sin. When he speaks of walking after the flesh, verses 1 and 4, and being after the flesh, verse 5, and in the flesh, verse 6, he is describing the reality by nature that we are bound in sin, that sin is our master. We do not have the right of ourselves to be apart from sin. Sin has the say over us. We give answer to sin and must answer to sin. The apostle is describing a judicial, a legal issue of being bound in sin. The apostle describes it in the language of walking after the flesh or being after the flesh in order to draw out in striking language how comprehensive that bondage is. The apostle is using the language of a master and a slave. The master owns the slave. The slave must listen to the master. The master has the say-so over the slave. And the slave, therefore, walks after his master. He follows his master, serving his master hand and foot. When the master says sleep, then the slave sleeps. When the master says awake, then the slave awakes. When the master says labor, then the slave labors. The slave's body belongs to the master. The slave's experience belongs to the master. His sweat, his blood, his tears belong to the master. That slave is the property of his master. He belongs to him by legal judicial right. And so he walks after his master in order to serve his master in all things. What fills his vision is his master. That's the idea of walking after the flesh. The apostle is using the language of slavery here. Those who walk after the flesh are in total and complete bondage to the flesh. They owe their allegiance to the flesh. They must answer to the flesh. They must do what the flesh requires. Those who are walking after the flesh have no rights apart from that flesh, but owe that flesh everything. They are the possession of that flesh. And that bondage in sin is a matter of the law. The apostle has already taught that in verse 2 when he speaks of the law of sin and death. There is this law of God that is the law of sin and death. It is the Ten Commandments. And that Ten Commandments comes to those who sin and says, now you are condemned. Now there is condemnation to you. You have violated the law of God, and therefore the punishment that must be inflicted upon you is that you now belong to sin. You belong to the flesh. You have no freedom. You have no right. You have no liberty. You are the servant and the slave of the flesh. It is the law of sin and death. And now the apostle is describing these men. They are they that are after the flesh, they that walk after the flesh, they that are in the flesh. It's a matter of right. It is right that they serve the flesh by the judgment of the holy God himself against their sin and their iniquity. On the other hand, there are those that the Spirit identifies in our text as they that are after the Spirit. Verse 5, they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. The apostle has used and will use other descriptions of they that are after the Spirit. Verses 1 and 4, the apostle described them as those that walk after the Spirit. And in verse 9, the apostle will describe them as being in the Spirit. But it's all the same reference, just as with walking after the flesh. Those who are after the Spirit are those who walk after the Spirit and those who are in the Spirit. And this too is a vivid description of a master and servant, master and slave relationship. But now the master is not the flesh. Now the master is the Spirit. The apostle has already said that those who are in this relationship are those who are in Christ, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Being in Christ is the same thing as being after Christ. It is the same thing as being after the Spirit and walking after the Spirit and being in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? What does it mean to be in Jesus Christ? Well, it means this. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death upon the cross, has borne in his own body the curse that was due unto us, the curse of that law of sin and death, the curse of that law that can only condemn. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne that curse fully. And because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne that curse, the law may not say to you, it may not say to you, you belong to the flesh. The law may never say that to you again. It feels like it in our own experience because the flesh is strong, the flesh being a word here for sin, because sin manifests itself in the flesh. A word for that sin power, that sin principle, that totally depraved nature. You have that. I have that. We'll have that till the day we die. We never improve it. That flesh roars and rages within us. That flesh is very much alive to us. But you are not after the flesh. You do not walk after the flesh. You are not in the flesh. That is, that flesh has no right to be your master. As the apostle said in Romans 6, verse 3, we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin, and therefore we don't serve sin any longer. It's not our master. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 6, verses 2 and 3. being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized with him into his death and being raised with him in newness of life. Sin is not our master. And by his blood shed upon the cross that covered our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us as his possessions. And his purchase of us was our liberation. It was our redemption, so that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. We are redeemed from bondage in sin. We are redeemed from walking after the flesh. We are redeemed from that judicial, legal belonging to sin and to the flesh. Sin is not eradicated in me or in you, but sin's authority is broken. It does not own you. It has no say over you. You belong to another, and I belong to another. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle describes this as walking after the Spirit, or being after the Spirit, or being in the Spirit, because the Spirit of Christ is the one who applies Jesus Christ to us. The Spirit of Christ is the one who unites us to Christ as the body is united to the head. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the union that is made between Jesus Christ and his people, so that dwelling in him as the head and in us as the members of the body is this very same Spirit, this holy breath of God. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is he who unites us to Christ and applies Christ and all his benefits to us, so that walking after the Spirit, or being after the Spirit, or being in the Spirit means those who belong to Jesus Christ, who owe him our allegiance, who are his possession, and who are given that by the operation of the Spirit. The apostle says that those who are after the Spirit, the apostle means that those who are after the Spirit are those who are fully redeemed from sin. He's not talking about our life yet. Our life is coming. And that life will be by faith. That life of sanctification will be by faith, just as much as our justification is by faith. But the apostle is not yet here speaking about our life. He's still speaking about who owns us. And the one who owns us, the one who has the rights to us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not a matter of the law, but this is a matter of the gospel. And the apostle has said that too in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is just another word for the gospel, describing the gospel as that which reigns, as that which has the authority to speak, as that which has the right to declare. So in that sense, it's a law, but it's just the gospel that declares as its message Jesus Christ, and that gives then the Spirit and life. That is the gospel that declares to us, you are free. You are free from sin. You are free from its guilt. You are free from its bondage. You are dead to that sin. It is not your master. It does not own you, but you belong now to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel declares to the child of God, who knows it by faith and only by faith. Because when we look at ourselves yet and see our pollution, our corruption, that sin principle that still remains in us, it seems oftentimes that we still owe our allegiance to sin, but it is not true. It is not true. You have no allegiance to sin. You are not the possession of sin, no matter what sin tries to tell you, no matter what your flesh tries to convince you of. You are not the possession of sin. You have been purchased. You have been redeemed. Your sins have been covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle brings up this matter of being after the flesh and after the Spirit in order to demonstrate the main point that he is teaching in this text, that it is impossible for that flesh to be righteous before God. it is impossible that there be a flesh righteousness. Verse 8, as the apostle summarizes and concludes the text, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who belong to the flesh as their master, those who serve that flesh, those who have that flesh as their rightful Lord, they cannot please God. They cannot measure up to God. They cannot have the declaration spoken to them. There is no condemnation. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does it mean to please God? Scripture uses that in different ways. But here, to please God means to do what God requires as what is right. That's the whole context. Verse 4, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. So pleasing God means doing what God says for righteousness. And verse 1, to escape condemnation. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot do what the law requires. They cannot be righteous by their obedience. They cannot escape condemnation by what they do. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is the impossibility of flesh righteousness. But now the apostle, in teaching this doctrine, uses very powerful language. And the apostle teaches a very strong doctrine. The powerful language that he uses is cannot. He does not say it is unlikely that those who are in the flesh would please God, but still possible. He does not say it will be very difficult, more difficult than otherwise, for them to please God. He says they cannot. It is impossible for they that are in the flesh to please God. And the strength of this doctrine is that the apostle is connecting here in our text what we are calling flesh righteousness with law righteousness and with works righteousness. The apostle is saying that if anyone ever anywhere would like to be righteous by works and wants to be righteous by the law, then you must be righteous by the flesh. You cannot speak of being righteous by works or righteous by keeping the law and talk about faith and talk about grace. You may not do it. You cannot do it. There is a connection between works righteousness, law righteousness, and flesh righteousness. All of those belong together as the same kind of righteousness. It is the righteousness that will come out of the flesh, the righteousness that will be accomplished by our works, the righteousness that will be according to the law of God by our obedience. This text then gives a powerful answer to those who say that we are righteous by works or have assurance of our righteousness by works, but those works are all given by the grace of God. You may not talk that way. The apostle will not allow us to talk that way. When we speak of works righteousness, when we speak of anything of our salvation coming to us by our labor according to the command of God, then you are speaking about a righteousness that must come out of you, come out of your flesh. It is a flesh righteousness, and a works righteousness, and a law righteousness, and a flesh righteousness is impossible. The one who is bound to the flesh cannot please God. He cannot. He cannot be right before Him. There is another righteousness. That other righteousness is not a works righteousness, a law righteousness, or a flesh righteousness. It is a righteousness outside of us, an alien righteousness. It is the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness announced in the gospel. It is the righteousness by faith. That's the other righteousness. That is the only righteousness that pleases God and that answers to Him. A flesh righteousness is impossible, which means that all works righteousness is absolutely condemned. But now the apostle describes the reason why a flesh righteousness is impossible. And this is instructive for the child of God, for the church of Jesus Christ. There is a reason why flesh righteousness cannot be. The apostle describes the reason using the word mind and minded. And that's a very important concept in the text. It's a difficult concept to get a hold of at first, not because there's anything unclear about the text, but because we're dealing here with the deep things of the application of salvation to the child of God, and we do not always pick up on that right away. We do not always understand those things at first. The apostle is speaking of the reason that a flesh righteousness is impossible by using the word mind and minded. Verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, in order to bring out the meaning of that word mind and minded that the apostle is using, it is actually helpful to use a little bit different translation than verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, we read, for to be carnally minded is death. But more literally, that reads, for the minding of the flesh is death. It's the very same kind of construction as we have in verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's the construction. Minding the things of the flesh. That's the same construction the apostle will use in 6 and 7. For to mind the things of the flesh is death, verse 6. And the minding of the flesh is enmity against God, verse 7. This is the concept that the apostle is developing. It is this idea of minding the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit. What does the apostle mean by minding the things of the flesh? Well, the apostle means this, that what you think, what you know, what you feel, what you perceive, what you apprehend, what you gravitate towards, what you lean into, what you choose, all of those activities of the mind, all of that is flesh. The child, or rather, he who is after the flesh knows, thinks, understands nothing but the flesh. We can illustrate that using that language of master and slave again that the apostle is working with. The apostle has described the slave to the flesh as one who walks after the flesh. That's quite a picture. There in our minds is that master walking along ahead, and right behind him, following his every step, is that slave who belongs to that master, who has no right to turn around and leave that master, but walks right behind that master. What does that slave see? What fills his vision? What fills his ears? What fills his mind? His master. That's all he knows. What walking after that master? That's all he can see walking after that master. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And what does the flesh know? The flesh doesn't know anything. The flesh doesn't know God. The flesh doesn't know Christ. The flesh does not know heaven. The flesh does not know righteousness. The flesh thinks it knows everything. But the flesh is empty of knowledge. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It is blindness. It is deafness. It is spiritual insensitivity. That's those who walk after the flesh. And now we have a word for that. We have a word for that kind of minding. And it is unbelief. That's the word. That's what the apostle is describing. That's the concept that he's developing. You can follow that right through. They that are after the flesh do not believe the gospel. They do not have faith. They mind the things of the flesh. That's all they know. Verse 6, for the minding of the flesh is death. Or substitute unbelief. For unbelief is death. Verse 7, because unbelief is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The apostle, by this idea of minding, is speaking of the unbelief of those who are slaves to the flesh. The apostle speaks also of those who are after the Spirit, the elect children of God, who are redeemed by the blood of Christ from their bondage to the flesh, and who now belong to Jesus Christ, which is marvelous liberty in the gospel. They mind the things of the Spirit. What is it to mind the things of the Spirit? Well, here we are. There in front of us is our Lord, Jesus Christ. We have been united to Him so that what we see is what Christ sees. What we know is what Christ knows. What we hear is what Christ hears. He fills our vision. What we know is heaven. What we know is righteousness. What we know is eternal life. We mind those things. We understand those things. Not because we are so brilliant, but we understand them spiritually, and we have a word for that too. It's called belief or faith. The apostle is describing the faith of those who are redeemed from their sin and death through the blood of Christ. They know Him. They see Him. They understand Him. And you can follow that right through as well. Verse 5, they that are after the Spirit believe. And they know those things of the Spirit. To believe is life and peace. The child of God, redeemed from his sin, is given this gift of faith. Now the apostle says regarding those who mind the things of the flesh, because they are after the flesh, that they have in them condemnation. That's the word that must be spoken concerning them. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, or literally, the minding of the flesh, or using our word, the concept word, for unbelief is death. The law comes to those who do not believe. And the law says you are condemned. The law comes to those who belong to the flesh. And it says you must die. You must belong to that flesh. And you may not be delivered from it. We could imagine it this way. That the police receive a report that there is a group of criminals who are meeting together. These criminals are all assembled in one place. And so the police break through the door, burst into the room, and arrest those criminals and say to them, you are condemned for your crimes. That's the idea of this law that bursts into the room of sinners and declares to those sinners who are after the flesh, you must die. You are condemned. But not so for the people of God. To be spiritually minded, or the minding of the Spirit, or faith, is life and peace. There the law has nothing to say. There only the gospel may speak. The law of sin and death may not declare any verdict concerning you whatsoever. It may not speak concerning you. It must be silent. Only the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus may speak, and that is the word of the gospel. To use that illustration of the police breaking into a room, let's say that the law heard. that there was a group of sinners assembled. And indeed there is. For here assembled this morning is a group of sinners. And the law, gathering its forces outside the door of the room, would kick the door in and break into the room, spring upon the sinners who are meeting. And as the law looked at those sinners, the law must fall silent. The law may not say anything to those sinners who are assembled there. For there in their midst is the Lord Jesus Christ. The law may not say, "You are condemned." There is only this, no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, but righteousness and righteousness alone. The law already had its say about your sin. It had its say about your sin in the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law had its say about your sin in the nails that were driven through his hands and feet. The law had its say about your sin in the blood that poured from the body of the Lord, in his broken body and his shed blood. The law had its say about your sin, and now the law has no more to say about your sin forevermore. The only thing that there is to say about your sin is that it's forgiven. That's what faith knows. That's what faith sees. Beholding the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. When the law breaks into the room, its mouth falls silent. But the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. There is no condemnation to you who are in me." Faith knows that. Unbelief does not. Unbelief, verse 7, the minding of the flesh is enmity against God. That's all unbelief can do. It has to be the enemy of God. There can be no flesh righteousness because unbelief is not subject to the law. Unbelief can only ever hear condemnation from the law. There is no works righteousness. Because righteousness can only be by faith. This is the comfort of the child of God, the great comfort. The apostle rules out flesh righteousness, but there is another righteousness, a righteousness that is not out of our flesh, a righteousness that does not arise from us in the slightest, not at all. It is a righteousness external to us, the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who obeyed the law and who suffered the curse of the law in his people's behalf. There is that righteousness. It is not a flesh righteousness, but a Christ righteousness. It is not a works righteousness, but a faith righteousness. It is not the righteousness of the law, but the righteousness of the gospel. It is the righteousness that is declared as the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. That is the righteousness that we have. It is impossible that there be a flesh righteousness. So don't seek a flesh righteousness. And let the Church of Jesus Christ never introduce as cruelty to the people that there's a flesh righteousness for them, some works that they must perform in order to be right with God. How cruel, how wicked, how contrary to the gospel. There is a righteousness that the gospel announces. Do not substitute for it a flesh righteousness. And that righteousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ himself, is ours by the Spirit who unites us to Christ and gives to us faith so that we who belong to him by his blood know him and know the things of the Spirit and know the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious tour the apostle is taking us on in Romans 8. What a glorious tour the Holy Spirit gives to us. It is a comfort tour. And that comfort tour has this message at its heart. There is no condemnation to you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Wilt thou give to us the comfort and peace of our righteousness in Jesus Christ? And we pray that thou wilt also keep us from all flesh righteousness and preserve us from that error. We thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for its good news. Wilt thou comfort our hearts by it? Forgive our sins and keep us from sin. For Jesus' sake, amen. We turn to Psalm 53 now. Psalm 53, a psalm very similar, in fact, in many ways identical to Psalm 14. Psalm 53. And the hope for the child of God in light of the corruption of man is not in our flesh and not in our works, but in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Verse 6, let Israel's help from Zion come. We'll sing all of the verses of Psalm 53. You may arise to sing. Receive the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This concludes our service.